We just got finished praying for our mission partners, and we are now beginning our service officially. Kind of awkward, but hey, we're rolling with it. So I have a few announcements. First, just to go off the mission partners, for the next 2 weeks, so this Sunday and next Sunday is the last Sunday to pledge. We are going to be pledging with our M&M fund. Not for candies, not for chocolate candies. I know. Our M&M fund is our missionary money fund. So all that's pledged or given by the end of February is all that our missionaries get. So just to put a little urgency to it, if you plan on giving, we need that pledged by next Sunday. Sound good? And if you don't have one of these or need one, let me or Natalie know. And also, if you are doing it through mail or through the internet, we have some sign-up genius stuff going on. Megan Stripe and Natalie, my wife, will see those, just to let you know. So that's the first announcement. Second announcement is Iron Men. We have a Iron Men meeting, which is coming up this coming Saturday, February 27th. We're going to be here in the morning, get some good grub, some breakfast will be served, and then we're going to look at the question, did Jesus ever claim to be God? So we'll look at the name of God, Jesus' statements in the Gospel of John. It's going to be a fun time. So come with empty stomachs, ready to eat, and open minds, ready to learn. I just made that up. And just as an encouragement, as you can see our banner, this was supposed to be for our GIC service, but we are hoping that this time, these next few weeks, we'll be processing how to be a light in our homes, like our missionaries just told us. How can we be a light to those around us? How can we be generous? How can we preach the gospel? And also, how can we be a light across the street to our neighbors? And how can we be a light across the world? So as you can see, the spreading of the gospel through his people. Because Jesus says, you are the light of the world. So that's one of our prayers. And I'm also going to open us up with some scripture. I just did a lot of stuff. I'm going to open us up with some scripture, and I'm going to introduce our great teacher coming up here after the songs. So Mike is going to be teaching on joy, because we're going through the fruit of the Spirit. And this was a text that he sent for us to open the service with. This is from Peter's sermon at Pentecost, and he's quoting David in a psalm, and he actually is proving the point that David believed in the resurrection of Jesus through this. So listen up. And David said about him, Jesus, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. So that's our theme for today, being filled with joy in the presence of the Lord. And not only that, but looking forward to that hope of resurrection, that death can't defeat us. So I'm excited for my buddy Mike Boyer to come up here in a little bit after our songs. He's a great friend, him and Amy and their whole family. Just genuinely love them. Mike's a doctor in Easley. So he's not a pro, you know, but he is a pro. You know what I'm saying? Not a pro, but is a pro. But he's going to share the word with us this morning and teach us about some joy. So pray with me, and then Kirk will come up and lead us in some songs. Jesus, we think about how you are resurrected, ascended, King on high, and that because of that, we can have hope that even in the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for you're with us. And because you're with us, we can rejoice. We can actually have joy. Joy in the midst of suffering, but also joy in the good times. Because Jesus, you're the one who's in control. and you tell us to rejoice always. So, Lord, we pray that we could learn that today. We could actually do that from our hearts this morning. And as we do that, may we see you more clearly. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. Let's stand together. And the psalm that Andrew just read is actually a psalm of David. It's Psalm 16. And if you read in your Bible, it says a miktam of David, which we need a translation. That's just simply translated a song. So I think David probably sung this. It may have sounded different, but this psalm has been put to words. This work has been put to notes, and I love it. It's so encouraging. So let's sing together and worship the Lord, pray and ask Him to remind us that He is our joy and that in His presence there is fullness of joy.
Preserve me, O God, for I find rest in You alone. I say to the Lord, You are my Lord, I have no good apart from You. All sons and daughters, brothers, sisters, my delight, let's sing together. No other God shall satisfy. God, You satisfy in Your presence. There is fullness of joy, of joy. You give me counsel, my heart instructs me. As You put on flesh, live the blameless life, the curse on the cross You bore. Then You ripped the doors off the city of death, the chains fell to the floor. Now the serpent's crushed, it has been finished, You reign forevermore. You are my portion, my cup, and You make my lot secure. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places, a beautiful inheritance in Your presence. There is fullness of joy, of joy at Your right. your presence, there is fullness of joy, of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forever. My hope is Christ alone. If where you are is where I'm home, if knowing you is my delight, if in God alone I'm satisfied. And won't you come? And won't you come and break this old heart of stone? Start a fire in these broken bones. Here's my soul, it has been exposed. God of ages past, convince my heart at last. Come tell me of all I have in you. If my breath is your life laying down, if my cup your blood poured out, if in your midst all joy is found, if where I walk now holy ground, then won't you come and break this old heart of stone. Start a fire in these broken bones. Here's my soul, it has been exposed to you. Oh God of ages past, it's my heart at last. Come tell me of all I have in you. If you are the one who holds my future, if your love is what I'm searching for, if you are the one, if you are the treasure, if you are the Lord, then won't you come and break this old heart of stone? Start a fire in these my soul, it has been exposed to you. Oh God of ages past, convince my heart at last, and tell me of all I have.
That is our prayer, Lord, that you would come once again.
you would break our hearts. God, that you would start a fire in our broken bones, in the midst of our brokenness and our pain. You meet us. Lord, you even reside inside of us. You live within us. You have made your presence in our hearts. You have given us life. You have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. We thank you, God, for doing the miraculous, doing the impossible, for giving our dead hearts life. And even now, as we are in the here and now and the not yet, would you remind us, God, that you are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and forever, that you are faithful, Lord, that you do not change, that your love is everlasting for us. It never stops. It never lessens, God. We thank you for the promises of your word. Thank you for the reminder, God, that in your presence alone, there is joy and there's fullness of joy. So Holy Spirit, would you come now? Would you proclaim your word in our hearts? Would you speak now? Would you change us, change our thought patterns, Lord? Remove our own thoughts, any outside influences, any distractions. Would you please, God, remove those so that we can hear your voice clearly, sweet, calming, comforting, God. We thank you for your love. We're so thankful for you and for who you are. I pray that you would change us to make us look more like you now, that you would renew our minds and transform it so we hear your word. I pray that you'd bless Mike as he comes. And the Holy Spirit, would you give him the words to say? Speak in boldness and in power for your glory and for our good. It's in your sweet and holy name that we pray, Jesus. Amen. Thank you for singing and praying with us. You can be seated.
Amen. Thank you, Kirk, for leading us in worship this morning. And good morning, church. Good morning, Connection Fellowship. My name is Mike Boyer, and I just appreciate the privilege to be with you all this morning. As you know, Andrew has been a good friend to my wife and me now for, I think, probably right around 7 years or so. And an interesting note, Andrew was one of the first people that welcomed me and my wife too easily. And so I can still remember that moment meeting him. And, you know, I think in life, and many of you will know what I mean, that we just meet folks who just have a certain level of maturity and groundedness about them. And to me, Andrew has been one of those people. And then a couple years later, we meet this sweet girl named Natalie. And it's so interesting to see how many of those same characteristics that she has, just this steadiness and consistency and groundedness and maturity. And so it makes perfect sense to me that that the Lord would bring those two together in marriage. And so we're thankful for them. Thank you again for the invitation to be here. And thank you for y'all's kindness that you've extended already to me and to my family. You know, when Andrew asked me to speak on joy, initially I was pretty excited about that. Now, maybe not as excited as I would have been had he asked me to speak about love last week on Valentine's Day. That was pretty special. But suffice it to say, I was still very excited to speak about joy. But then I have to say, I started to have some hesitancy. I started to feel some reluctance start to build up inside of me. Because I think for anyone who interacts with me, they may say, well, Mike's a pretty happy, jovial guy. But, you know, there's so much more to joy than that. And so I sort of went through this time where I was a little bit, kind of had some hiccups. Should I do this? And I think any time in the life of a believer when maybe you struggle with something you didn't necessarily think you'd struggle with once you know the Lord, I think sometimes that can be sort of disheartening to us. And I think we can go down different avenues with that. Sometimes we may feel guilty. Just like, Mike, you know Jesus. You know the gospel message. How could you wrestle with joy? So I think sometimes guilt can flow in for the believer. And other times, you may even just question what you believe. You may say, well, gee, if I'm a believer and believers are supposed to be joyful, and if I find that joy is sort of elusive in my life, do I need to take a step back and say, what am I believing? And I understand both of those sort of avenues that we can take. But I think there's a third option. And the third option is that we can sort of go back and think afresh about joy, to think well about it. And I think it was at that point where I sort of went from a hesitancy to speaking about joy this morning to actually thinking, you know what, I probably should do this. I need to let Andrew know that I'll do this, because I needed to do it, if I could say selfishly, for my own heart. I needed to think about joy differently for my own heart. And so if you're sitting there this morning and just saying, you know what, I love Jesus. I have trusted in the gospel, but there is still a struggle with joy. Sometimes I feel like I have to fight for it. I have to wrestle with it to get joy in my life. If that's you, I think this message is maybe custom tailored for you. So if that's you, I hope it's an encouragement to you. We're going to try to look at joy maybe from some different angles than perhaps you've thought about joy before. Hopefully have some new perspectives. And by the end, I hope that that it'll be a wonderful encouragement to you. So just with those couple thoughts in mind, let me pray for our time together, and then we'll dive in. Father, thank you for this morning. To gather as your body. It's such a privilege. I know I've been guilty of taking it for granted before that we could meet as brothers and sisters in Christ. So I just thank you that we can gather like this and all the, at least seeming to us, chaos of a global pandemic, just for the privilege to have an hour and a half this morning just to meet and to worship and to read your word. It's a great gift of kindness to us, and so we thank you for that. I pray that these words would be an encouragement to the men and women in this room. May you receive the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Our layout for this morning is going to be rather straightforward. I'm going to offer a definition of joy. It's going to have some holes in it. If you were to come up with your own definition of joy, I'm sure you'd have other things, and that's okay. I'm just going to offer a definition of joy. We're going to work through it, look at some of the maybe some of the nuances. So we're going to wrestle with it, maybe look at it from some different angles. And then at the end, if you will, we'll land the plane and try to maybe just work through it practically. Just as in one practical example, and see how we may be able to apply this stepping into life Monday morning. So here we go. Here's a definition. Joy is the feeling of the well-being of our souls that is evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence, that is cultivated by grace-motivated effort, and is ultimately founded in the finished work of Jesus. So again, that's our definition, imperfect as it is. Let's just use it to guide our time this morning. And from that, I want to just point out three things. One, that joy is evidence, that joy is active, not passive, and that joy reveals what we ponder. Joy reveals what we think about. So first, we see that joy is evidence. Specifically, it's evidence of the person of the Holy Spirit, his work within us. Now, there are so many verses that we could look to for this, and Andrew would allow us to look at any for this morning. But, you know, I think Paul's letter to the Galatians is a deep well where we can look to kind of guide most of our time. And as you know, it's actually in Galatians chapter 5 where the phrase, the fruit of the Spirit, where that comes from. And I know you're already familiar with this from last week, but let's just take a look at it just as a reminder. Galatians 5, verse 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law." I know personally, when I think about this verse, a lot of times I forget that it starts with but. And I know that may not immediately appear significant, but I think it's actually helpful. That word here, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit, is actually used as a conjunction. It's connecting two different ideas, right? And as you know, the previous verses, it's connecting these ideas by way of a contrast. The previous verses talk about the works of the flesh. And then in verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is. So it's connecting these two ideas by way of contrast. So that's the beginning of the verse. And I think I also sort of neglect this sort of ending of the verse. It says, against such things there is no law. And sometimes it's like, well, you know, Paul gives this just beautiful list of all these things that we all hope as believers to see in our lives, and then he ends it, against such things there is no law. And at least to my mind, sometimes it's a little confusing. But, you know, context, as they say, is king. And to sort of understand this more, I think what we need to say is, you know, Paul talks about the law a lot in the book of Galatians. And specifically, he's helping us to see the all-sufficiency of the gospel. And he makes some really pretty bold statements about the law in the book of Galatians. So, for example, he says this strong truth, no one is justified before God by the law. And it says that Christ actually redeemed us from the curse of the law by, get this, becoming a curse for us. One more point. Paul says in 5:18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So you're starting to see now why at the end of this list he says, against such things there is no law. Paul makes it clear that we are saved by faith, not obedience to the law, and also that we receive the person of the Holy Spirit in our lives, again, by faith. And this whole mechanism of salvation is radical. I mean, it is absolutely radical. I think back earlier again in the book of Galatians, chapter 2, verse 20. Again, a verse that many of you are very familiar with. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is new life. This is new life terminology. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That is an amazing statement. And so someone may say, well, you know, if the proof is in the pudding, if you will, what's the evidence for that? What's the evidence that all these truths are true? Well, you know, one piece of evidence is looking at the fruit of the Spirit. It's evidence of what is taking place inside the life of the believer. Now, admittedly, I don't know much about fruit trees. Maybe there's some people in here who do. I only know a few faces, so I'm just going to assume someone in here knows a lot about fruit trees, and specifically trees when they're not in their fruiting season. Fruiting season? You know what I mean. So let's just say that somebody can look at a tree, even when it's not bearing fruit, and just say, hey, Mike, that's an apple tree. or Mike, that's a peach tree. And if you asked me, you said, hey, Mike, what kind of tree is that? I'd say, I don't know. I would just say, give it some time. Let's see what is there. So when it is in its fruit-bearing season, I would go, and if I pulled an apple off the tree, I would say, well, that's an apple tree. If I pull a peach off, I'll say, well, that's a peach tree. And if I pull off a fake plastic grape, like James did when he was at his grandmother's house, then I'd say, well, that's probably a Hobby Lobby fake fruit basket, right? My point is not to make this more complex than it needs to be. You know, Paul gives us a list. He says, these are the works of the flesh. He gives us another list and said, these are the fruit of the Spirit. Works of the flesh, fruit of the Spirit. And so my point is that these are examples of evidence of the person of the Holy Spirit living inside of the believer. That's our first point, is that it's an example of evidence. Now, if you will, if you're an outline sort of person, let's just think about sort of three subpoints out of this that joy is evidence. First, I don't want us to miss the weight of what it means that the person of the Holy Spirit lives within believers. I think it's possible just to sort of breeze by that and just not really give it some time to soak in that the person of the Holy Spirit dwells within us. But I think when we do recognize that fact, it's a reminder of this whole sort of meta-narrative of Scripture. So if you think about over here, the fall of man and the separation that took place because of sin. And then if you think about really the rest of the Bible is this beautiful story of how God moves towards us because of his loving character, of course, and also because we don't have the ability to move towards him. God moves towards us, and we have been seeing this in the arc of biblical narrative, example after example. We think about the tabernacle, how God says, I'm going to dwell in this place, but only a few select people can enter into the presence and under very, very specific parameters. And then we see God move into space and time in the person of Jesus, where he literally walks side by side. But then there's this verse in John 16:7 that just amazes me. Jesus, when he's talking about going back to being with God the Father, he says this statement, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So Jesus is saying that when I return to the Father, the Helper will come. Mind-boggling. Tabernacle, Jesus, and now sending the Helper to live within us. I just don't want to gloss past, to just gloss over the fact that that God himself in the person of the Spirit would dwell within believers. That is, if you will, subpoint number one. Number two is that joy is more than just a personality trait. So what do I mean by that? I think of all of us would say that some people just by nature of personality or temperament or disposition, some people just seem to be kinder. Some people just seem to be gentler, more patient, more joyful. And that's just the way that they've been made. We've all been made uniquely. We're all made in the image of God, but we're all unique individuals. And some people are just more so or less so of something than average. But we have to be cautious and differentiate what is a personality trait versus what is actually evidence of the person of the Spirit living within the believer. Now, how do you tease that out? That can be kind of challenging to know. Okay, well, what is just personality? What is disposition? Is this person just a jovial, kind of joyful person? Or is that the work of the Spirit? And I think it gets complex here and oftentimes sort of painful, because the best way that I know that sort of can be clarified is through trials and through hardships and through persecutions. I think it's why Paul says that he can choose joy when he is in a Philippian jail. I think it's why James, very early in his letter, writes that he calls us to count it all joy when we face trials of various kinds. So it's painful when we go through those trials, those hardships, but it does have a way of clarification for seeing what's ourselves, what are our natural personality bents and leanings, and what is actually the work of the Spirit within us. The third thing under evidence that I want to point out is that, and perhaps some of you are already wondering this, but we've talked about, okay, well, we have the person of the Holy Spirit within us by faith. We've talked about the works of the flesh. We've talked about the fruit of the Spirit. But, Mike, if I'm honest, sometimes I see the works of the flesh creep back in. What gives? Again, I think Galatians is really helpful. Think back to 2 verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The life I now live in the flesh. Just a point of clarity here. Before, when we talked about flesh, it had this moral characteristic to us, right? This, when we talked about the flesh, it had this negative, sinful connotation. Here, it's just saying flesh is in, like, literally flesh and bones, right? We live in this form, in this bodily form. So it says we're still alive now. Even though these truths we know to be true about us, we still live in this current body. And you probably have all heard the already but not yet. I think Kirk even referenced it this morning during worship. We have been justified with Christ. This great exchange has taken place. From a legal sense, we are justified, but we know we still live in a fallen, broken world. We know that we still sin. People sin against us. And so there is this tension between what we know to be true already of Christ, what he has done, but we're not over here yet. We're not to this not yet part where we see our full redemption, our full sanctification. And so there's a tension. How do we live between point A and point B, between the already and the not yet? How are we to live? Well, I think that perhaps heeding the same advice that Paul gave to the Galatians could be helpful. In 5 verse 25, he says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." There's an active component here to keep in step with the Spirit. Interestingly, the Greek here, stoucheo, confers this meaning to walk in line behind a leader. To walk in line behind a leader, such as a military rank, to keep in step. And this sort of active nature of pursuing joy, that'll bring us to our second point for this morning. And I will say mercifully for you all, the second and third points are much shorter than the first, and there are no sub-points under these, so we're almost there. But my point is that joy is active. There is a grace-motivated effort component to this. And that's why I titled the message, "The Pursuit of Joy." Now, certainly that title's not original. Many of you in your reading and studying will come across this. This is not a novel idea at all. That pursuing joy takes grace-motivated effort. So let's just talk more about this just for a moment. There is a quote, I think it's D.A. Carson, I'm not sure, but it goes something like this: "We never drift towards holiness." We never drift towards holiness. So what does that mean? Well, it means that, if you will, on the sea of life, if you just allow the current to take you wherever it will, you won't be going in the same direction towards a greater life of holiness. There is actually effort involved. And I think joy is very much like that. You can't just sit back and hope that you're going to all of a sudden just live a more joy-filled life. There is grace-motivated effort involved. Now, I know that probably just doesn't seem right. It just doesn't sound right. Even saying it, it just doesn't seem right that there should be some sort of wrestle, some sort of pursuit of joy. But let me just clarify here and see if you'll agree with me. When I say that the pursuit of joy is an active process, you may think that the opposite of that is just being passive. You may think that I'm either actively pursuing joy in as the fruit of the Spirit, or I'm just not doing anything. I'm not pursuing joy at all. But I would actually counter that and say that you are still being active. You may just not realize it. But you may be active in pursuing joy in other ways that will not lead to the joy that comes from the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I hope that I've confused somebody, because I have a little more to clarify that. And if you're not confused, then it's just a moot point. So you can zone out for the next 30 seconds. But the reason I say this is that there is a great explanation for how our hearts work. And it's in an old message by Thomas Chalmers. Some of you may be familiar with him, but he's a Scottish minister, and he wrote a message called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. And I know you are riveted by the title. I can tell. You all sat up a little straighter. But The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. And as you can tell, the language is a little antiquated, but his central point, his central takeaway point is that as a matter of worship, we are all pursuing something. We never leave our hearts without an object of greatest affection. Now, again, ultimately this is thinking about worship, but I think that you'll see that what we worship is actually inextricably linked to our joy. There is no one just walking around saying, I'm not pursuing anything. There's no one walking around that says, I don't have an object of greatest affection in my life. We all do. It could be a spouse. It could be a job. It could be reputation, a good name, a retirement account, or just the dream of retiring. Whatever it is, we are all pursuing something. We have an object of greatest affection that our heart desires the most. And you're saying, Mike, where are you going with this? Here's the point. You are going to pursue what you think will bring you joy. You are going to pursue what you think will bring you joy. That's what I mean by no one is passive in this. We are all active participants, whether you realize it or not. We're either going to be actively pursuing the joy that only the Spirit can bring us, which is really only the true joy that we have, or we're going to be pursuing the joy that we think we will get by pursuing the joy that the flesh says to go after. And as you know, that's only going to leave us empty and lacking. So then you ask, well, how do we pursue the joy from the Spirit? And that brings us to our third and final point, that joy reveals what we ponder. Joy reveals what we ponder, what we think about. You've heard the expression that you are what you eat. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. But I also think it's very true that you are what you think. You are what you think. Do we ever stop and slow down and think about the uniqueness of the Christian faith? That specifically it's not what we do, but what we believe. Specifically, it's what we believe about a person named Jesus. Now, maybe I've confused you all again, because I said, well, it's an active process in pursuing joy, and now I'm saying, well, all you have to do is believe. Well, let's work through this just a bit. And remember, we're still living in the world. We've talked about this tension, the already but not yet. We have jobs, we have relationships, we have all these sorts of situations in life that we have to navigate through. And all the while doing, we, like Paul says, we want to live lives that are worthy of the calling that we've received. But here's the difference. The difference is in how we live. Are we living in response to the great truth about what we know, how we've been rescued? Or are we living to still try to earn it ourselves? It's a completely different motivation for life and going through the events in this tension of the already but not yet. It's remembering that we were without hope in the world, and that had God not intervened, we would be left to our own devices and pursue the things that would only bring us destruction. But God stepped in the person of Jesus. There is this great exchange, and I think Paul in one of his other letters captures it as well as I could even imagine. It's 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, "For our sake he made him," that is Jesus, "to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And nothing can change that truth. I can't change it. You can't change it. Satan certainly can't change it. So in the most difficult and trying and challenging times in life, that truth for us is unmoving. And again, that's how Paul could choose joy in a Philippian jail. Or when is the last time we've pondered this verse early in Hebrews chapter 12, actually the first two verses in Hebrews chapter 12. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus," again, pondering, thinking, "looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Have you ever stopped to consider that? For the joy set before him, that he endured the cross? What sort of joy was that? Well, I think a couple things. You know, one, it was bringing God the Father great glory. It put on display the character of the God that we serve and worship. That the God of the universe would step into time and space for you and me, and that he would die a humiliating death. And we know that that mission was completed in full because he sat down. He sat down because it was done. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Do we ponder these truths? Do we think about such great truths that we have in Scripture? Well, I told you we'd have a definition. We'd have a few thoughts, a few wrestles about it, and then we'd try to work it out practically. So here we are. With these things in mind, let's just say that hypothetically you are a stay-at-home mom. For the men in the room, just, again, it's just an example. It's just a thought experiment, okay? You can use another one. But let's say that you're a stay-at-home mom. You love your family. You love Jesus. But if you were really honest, you wouldn't describe yourself as a joyful person. Or you don't think your friends would use that adjective when they describe you. You have trouble seeing past the monotony of your daily life of dishes, laundry, tantrums, diapers, feeling underappreciated, feeling misunderstood, lacking adult conversation, fellowship, and you just don't feel joyful. So how might you apply some of the things that we've talked about this morning to your life? Well, I think first, you might stop and reflect upon the amazing truth that the person of the Holy Spirit dwells within us through faith. You would not try to generate joy in and of yourself. You wouldn't reach for a self-help book of 10 ways to become the more joyful you. I don't know if that's even at Barnes & Noble's. That was just a fabricated title. But you'd cling to truths. You'd cling to truths such as, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. You'd take a breath and think about the awe-inspiring truth that the person of the Spirit lives within believers. And you may even ponder an old verse from 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? You say, wow, Mike, we're a long ways from Galatians. We are. Remember, it's one story in Scripture. Solomon, right, at the dedication of the temple, he's saying that the whole universe could not contain you. How much less this piddly temple that I have built for you, though my best intentions. And then we think about even less than that, but now God himself dwells inside believers. That the supreme being of the universe would condescend to us. Not condescend in the negative way that we think about the word condescend, but in the sense that the most superlative, supreme being of the universe would stoop down to get onto our level and eventually would dwell inside of us. And hopefully just thinking about this, pondering about this truth, you start to feel a little warmth come back into your heart. And you give yourself some grace. And you say, you know what? It's okay that joy is a fight. It's okay that joy is a wrestle. It's okay that there's a little bit of grace-motivated effort in my pursuit of joy. That's okay. You think about all the things that you find joy in your life, your kids, your spouse, the work that you do for them, all good things. But none of them ultimate things that can carry the weight of our need for joy. And so you think about the joy that only comes from thinking about the glory of God in the way that he has rescued us and the mechanism of salvation, which is so glorious. And you start to feel a little bit of that weight fall off you. The laundry is still piled just as high. No one came in and did the laundry while you were thinking on these things. But your heart is a little bit lighter as you go through the same old tasks. You know, friends, we are not home yet. We're living in this tension, the already, but not yet. But we have the person of the Holy Spirit within us. Joy is one piece. There's other pieces. But joy is one piece of the evidence of the person of the Holy Spirit within us. As Paul said, walk in step, follow in line behind the leader of the Spirit to find true joy, joy that will really fill our hearts. I hope this encourages you as you step out into your Monday, as you think about and process joy. Let's pray. Gracious Father, as the hymnist wrote, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ, my righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. You are everything to us. Forgive us for the times we've sought to find joy and satisfaction for our souls in anyone or anything other than you. Thank you for the person of the Holy Spirit. May we walk and step with him and find the soul-satisfying joy that our hearts were made to find in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, Connection. It's fun to be with you this way. This is Here I Am to Worship in Hindi. So you can sing along in English, actually. It lines up pretty nicely. So We'll sing in Hindi and you can sing along with us.
It's so cool to think about how our God hears all languages, and that one day Revelation 7 says that all nations and tribes will come together and sing songs like that together. Hallelujah. So I'm going to close us out. Mike, thank you for the word. God really used you this morning, so appreciate it. This is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 through 9. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Amen. Connection Fellowship, you are loved and you are sent. You're dismissed.